Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20 once again. The book of Acts, chapter 20. I suppose if we're to get right down to it, one of the hardest things, one of the most difficult things in the life of a missionary is when it comes that time to say goodbye. Ginger and I have been doing this for about 35 years now. And I can tell you from first-hand experience, it never does get any easier saying goodbye. It's hard saying goodbye to family and friends at home. I remember about a year or so ago when we left the States, coming back to Singapore for the first time, the two of us, but it was the first time since we'd had children that it was just the two of us. And leaving the two boys behind, you know, that was a hard thing to do. And then, of course, they came at Christmas, and we thought, oh, we've done this before. This will be easy. And actually, I believe it was harder this time than it was the time before. And it's just not an easy thing saying goodbye to those that you know and love. But you know what? It's not just true on that side of the globe. It's true here as well, because when it comes time for us to go back and to leave behind the spiritual family and the spiritual friends that we have made through the years, that also is a very difficult thing. And so you're torn on both sides, torn on both ends. And the reason why I mention that this morning is because that's what we're going to see in a very real way being played out in our text with the Apostle Paul as he is bringing to a conclusion his third missionary journey. You remember we have seen before how that Paul had gone to the city of Ephesus, and there God had given to him a great ministry. For some 3 years he had ministered there in the city of Ephesus. And as a result of the ministry there, you remember as the gospel was preached, lives were being changed and then the word began to spread. In fact, throughout all of Asia Minor, the Bible says that people heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the faithfulness of those people there in the city of Ephesus. And through their lives and through their testimonies, the gospel was being spread. But you remember there came a time after about 3 years when Satan raised up some enemies, and there was literally a citywide riot that broke out, and we saw Paul was forced to leave the city of Ephesus, and we saw him as he made his way, first of all, across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia. From there, he then went down, you remember, into Greece, and he intended to sail from there back to Syria, back to his home church, but because of the fact that there was a threat on his life, he changed his plans. He went back to Macedonia, then sailed across the Aegean Sea again, came to the city of Troas. And you remember there in the city of Troas, we saw last time where he preached that message that, well, it was truly an all-nighter. He preached all night long, and you remember how that right in the middle of that message there was one certain young man that fell asleep and then fell out of the window and literally died and was then resurrected by the power of God through the Apostle Paul. And for the rest of the night, they were able to fellowship together, Paul and the church there that was in Troas. But then it came time to say goodbye. And I want us to notice as we take up the reading of the story here, beginning in chapter 20 and verse number 13, the story continues with these words, "And we," that is Luke and the missionary team with him, "went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to to go afoot. In other words, the missionary team and Luke got on the ship, but Paul had determined that he needed some time alone. He needed some time to be by himself. He needed some time, just him and God, to be able to walk together. And so Paul had traveled overland. The missionary team came by ship, came to this place called Assos, and there they met together. And the Bible says, continuing our reading, "And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried in Trigillium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now this was a special request. Paul did not desire to go to the city of Ephesus. He did not want to spend time there, but he did want to meet with the leaders of the church at Ephesus. And so from Miletus, he sends a message to them requesting that they might come and meet with him. And this was a special request because, as we're going to see in just a few minutes down in verse number 25, Paul knew in his heart that this would be the last time he would ever meet with these believers. He was convinced in his heart that this would be the last time this side of eternity, that he would have the privilege to meet with them, to minister to them, and to talk with them. And so he called the elders of the church then that they might come and meet with him in order that he might give to them some final instructions during this opportunity that they were able to spend together. Now let me just say to you this morning that the term elders that is found here in our text should not be mistaken for the Presbyterian form of church government which practices elder rule. To properly understand the meaning of elders, we should turn our attention to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 17, and there we will understand why the term elders, when referring to a local church, is always mentioned in the plural form. And the reason why elders is mentioned in the plural form, notice 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word of doctrine," in the word and doctrine. You see, the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy that there are some elders who are given positions of authority within the church. They are the deacons. They are the deacons. Last week in our AGM, we elected some deacons. I started to say some new deacons, but they're not new. They're kind of the same ones we've had over the last year. But we are certainly thankful for them. And we also had some new board members that were elected. One brand new one, Brother Tocklip, is now part of our church board. And we welcome him and look forward to working with him over the next year. But these are the elders. They're given positions of authority within the local church itself, speaking of the deacons. But then there are also those elders, Paul said, who labor in the word and doctrine. This is the pastor. This is the pastor. And so the elders who came to meet with Paul were basically the pastor and the deacons, and they are referred to as elders, not because they were chronologically older than all the other church members, but they were referred to as elders simply because these men should be the most spiritually mature men in the church. And so they're referred to as elders, and these are the ones who came to meet with the Apostle Paul. And notice the response in verse number 8. After Paul invited those elders to come and to meet with him in Miletus, the Bible says, "And when they were come to him." Now that's an amazing thing, because it was no small journey for those Ephesian elders to come and to meet with Paul. We do not know how they came. The Bible does not tell us what mode they used in their travel to meet with Paul, but we do know that if they came by land, if they traveled overland, it would require a trip of about 88.5 kilometers that they would have to travel to meet with Paul. And if perchance they caught a boat and they came by sea, it would be a distance of some 48 kilometers. Either way, it was a big trip that was involved in for these men to come and to meet with the Apostle Paul. But here's the point. Paul's life, Paul's testimony, Paul's ministry had made such an impact in the lives of these church leaders that when he requested that they might come and meet with him, they were willing to pay whatever price, they were willing to sacrifice whatever needed to be sacrificed in order that they might come and meet together with the Apostle Paul for a time of fellowship, for a time of instruction from the Word of God. So as they come together, here in the text we find Paul's final message. We find his final message that he gave to them. And as Paul speaks with these men, he's basically going to give them three things. He's going to give them three things. Number one, as you follow along now in the notes, number one, Paul is going to give a testimony of faithful practice. A testimony of faithful practice. Paul reminded the Ephesian elders of two things that they had observed about him. He said, "I want to remind you of two things. It's nothing new. You have seen it in my life. You have seen me living it out day by day for the 3 years that I had the privilege of ministering among you. But I just want to bring it to your memory. Three things that I want to remind you concerning my own faithful practice among you." And he mentions, first of all, he wanted them to remember what they had observed about him in his circumstances. He wanted to remind them of what they had observed about him in his circumstances. Verse number 18, he said unto them, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at," notice those last two words, "all seasons." In other words, from the time I came in and I began to minister to you, you have observed my life. You have seen me in all the seasons of life that come to a ministry. You have seen that. Through the years of ministry in Ephesus, those people had seen the Apostle Paul, for example. They had observed him when he was popular. They observed him when he was popular. You remember the first 3 months that he was there, Acts chapter 19 and verse number 8. In Acts 19 and verse 8, the people in the synagogue received Paul gladly. They were happy to have him there. He was the main speaker. He was popular in town. They saw that. But they also observed his life when he began to be resented. They observed him when he was no longer popular. In fact, the synagogue put him out of the synagogue. You remember he had to go and find another place to meet, and they had observed his life when he was popular. They had observed his life when he was resented and being spoken evil of by the Jewish leaders, and then they had also observed his life when he was just absolutely despised. You remember when Demetrius and his crowd got the mob all worked up, and the riot broke out, and all that was going on there, and his life was in mortal danger. Those church leaders had seen Paul in all those seasons. Popularity, resentment, being despised. They had seen him in all the seasons, and through the years, these people had seen Paul in all of those different circumstances that had come upon them. But they also observed the Apostle Paul, not only in his circumstances, they observed him, letter B, in his response. They observed him in his response. Verse number 19. Notice it. In all of the seasons, whether he was popular or whether he was hated or whether he was despised, in all of the seasons, notice it, the Apostle Paul's response never wavered. Verse 18. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. With all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, the word means trials, testings, difficulties, which befell me by the lying and wait of the Jews. In other words, no matter what the circumstances were that the Apostle Paul faced, his response was always the same. It was faithful, steadfast, humble service to God. That was his response. In other words, when things became hard, Paul was exactly the same as he was when things were easy. How many times have you known people who were faithfully serving the Lord and then some difficulty came into their life and all of a sudden they disappear? You can't find them anymore. Ought not be that way. Ought not be that way. In every season, the Apostle Paul was steadfast. He was sure. He was when he was popular, he was humble. And when he was hated and tested, he was compassionate. Notice it there. With tears, the Bible says. Ministering to people. Even though his heart was broken. I think Paul had the same heart that the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 119 and verse 136. In Psalm 119, verse 136, the psalmist said, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." That was the very thing that the Apostle Paul wept over. He wasn't weeping because people were mistreating him or because people were offending him. He was weeping because the people that he was trying to minister to were ignoring the truths of God's Word and rebelling against God. That's the thing that broke his heart. But in every circumstance, Paul's response was the same. Steadfast, faithful, service to God. What a wonderful thing it would be, don't you think, if every member of Heritage Baptist Church had such a testimony. What a wonderful thing it would be if every member of Heritage Baptist Church, when your family and when your friends and when your colleagues and when your classmates and when the people that you know and the people you associate with, when those people look at your life, the thing that they would see is, you know what? No matter whether it's good or whether it's bad, no matter whether he's in happy times or sad times, one thing about this person is their love and their devotion and their service for Christ never changes. That'd be a great testimony. But not only do we find a testimony of faithful practice, Paul also gave to these Ephesian elders a second thing. Number two, a testimony of faithful preaching. A testimony of faithful preaching. Two things are found in our text here. We find, first of all, Paul's preaching to the saints. To the saints. In verse number 20, he says, "How I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." In other words, the Apostle Paul took every opportunity to teach and to instruct the believers concerning those things that would be profitable for their spiritual growth. That would be profitable for their spiritual development. If you'll read very carefully, you'll notice here that the Apostle Paul taught in two different ways. He taught, first of all, by his example. He showed them from his own life how they ought to live. He showed them by his own example how they ought to do. He taught by his example, but he also taught by his words. Not only did he picture for them how they ought to live, he explained it to them from the Word of God. He explained it to them from the Word of God. By the way, the order here is vitally important because you see, if your life is not what it ought to be, then your words will have very little power and very little effect. If your life is not right, then what you say means nothing. What you say means nothing. And so he taught by his example. He taught by the words that he spoke to them at every opportunity that he had. And notice it was for their profit. Not because they liked it. Not because it was popular. Not because it was enjoyable for them to hear. You see, the job of a preacher of the gospel of Christ is not to give men what they want to hear. It is our job to tell you what you need to hear according to the Word of God. Amen. And so he gave them that which was profitable. Not only do we see his message for the saints, but notice also his message to the sinners. His message to the sinners in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Notice it, to the Jews and to the Greeks. In other words, all men of every culture, all men of every background, all men of every race. His message was exactly the same. It was exactly the same. What was it? Notice it. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that all men need. That's the message that we are commanded as a church to carry to the uttermost parts of the earth through our missionary outreach, through the missionaries that we support. The purpose of it is that repentance toward God and faith in Christ might be proclaimed to all men. You study the sermons of the Bible, and all of them will speak of these two things. Repentance toward God. You see, the gospel always declares that men must show repentance toward God. In other words, they are to make a 180 degree turnaround from sin. From sin. But let me just say to you that turning from sin is not necessarily repentance toward God. Turning from sin is not necessarily repentance toward God. You say, what do you mean? For example, here's an old fellow over here who is a drunken alcoholic. And there comes a time in his life when he comes to his senses and he begins to think to himself, what I am doing is destroying my life. It's destroying my health. It's destroying my ability to work. It's destroying my family. It's destroying my name. It's destroying my reputation. I'm gonna turn from alcohol, and I'm gonna leave that behind, and I'm going to start going to the meetings at AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. That's not the Automobile Association, okay? Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm gonna turn from alcohol, and I'm gonna start going to the meetings. Has he turned from his sin? Yeah, he did. But did he repent toward God? No. Because you see, repentance toward God is not only turning from sin, but turning to God. And that repentance is seen when men express faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where true repentance is seen. It's not just turning from sin, but it's turning from sin, turning to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of salvation. That's the message that brings hope. That's the message that brings life. That's the message that brings true salvation. Not trusting in anything that we are able to do, but trusting completely in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so we turn from sin to God through faith in Christ. We're born into His family. And our lives are changed by the power of the gospel. And we're made to be a new creature in Christ. Made to be a new creature in Christ. That was the message Paul preached to sinners. That's the message we preach to sinners. If you're here this morning, you've never repented of your sin, and you've never turned from sin and turned to God, putting your faith and trust in Christ alone. And we want to invite you this morning to make that decision. To put your faith and trust in the Savior. To find the salvation that only Christ can give. We find that there was a testimony. There was a testimony of Paul concerning his faithful practice. There was the testimony that Paul reminded these Ephesian elders of concerning his faithful preaching. But then number three, the Apostle Paul also reminded these Ephesian elders concerning a testimony, and left them with a testimony of his faithful pursuits. His faithful pursuits. Notice three things that we find here in the verses that I want us to consider this morning. First of all, the Apostle Paul's premonition. The apostle's premonition. The Bible does not tell us why he had this premonition. The Bible does not tell us why he had the feelings that he had, but apparently Paul had some premonition. He had some feeling that something bad was going to happen. Have you ever woke up with that kind of feeling? This is not going to be a good day. You ever had that? Yeah? Did it come true? I'm talking to you. You answered, so I'm asking you. Okay, did it come true? It did. Okay. She had a premonition, and sure enough, Alan walked in the door. Paul had a premonition. Something was going to happen. Something bad was going to take place in Jerusalem. And yet, notice, in spite of this premonition, verse number 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." Notice a couple of points that we find here. First of all, there's his surrender. There's his surrender. Because Paul was fully controlled, he was fully directed, his life was fully surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, his spirit was bound to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. My spirit, Paul said, is bound. I have given myself, I've dedicated myself, I've surrendered myself to be led and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, my spirit is bound to go to Jerusalem. The reason why he was able to make such a surrender was because, number two, his understanding. His understanding, look at it, verse 22, verse number 23. "Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that." In other words, Paul said, I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there. Except there's one thing I do know. There's one thing I do know. The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now what is he talking about here? What is it Paul is saying here? You remember when Paul first got saved on the road to Damascus there, and how that after he was picked up off of the highway, blinded, not able to see, they escorted him into the city, and you remember a fellow by the name of Ananias back in Acts chapter 9. Ananias came to visit with him. And God said to Ananias, "Ananias, I have a special message I want you to give to this man. He's going to be a preacher. He's going to be a missionary. And there's a message that I want you to convey to him." Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to verse 16. God said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Notice the last part. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Time after time, as we have come through our study in the book of Acts, we have seen the Apostle Paul suffering hardships. We have seen him suffering persecutions. We have seen him stoned and left for dead. We have seen him beaten and imprisoned. We have seen him on all kinds of difficult situations that have come upon him because of his love for the Lord and his faithfulness to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. All of this has come upon him. And now we see him as he considers the pursuit of a trip to Jerusalem, and he senses that the sufferings that the Holy Spirit had foretold through Ananias way back years ago in the city of Damascus, those sufferings are once again going to be found in his life. And yet he surrendered to it. He surrendered to it. We see his premonition. Letter B, we see the apostle's purpose. Things are going to be tough. I understand that because the Holy Spirit has already told me that I'm going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I know when I get to Jerusalem, there's going to be suffering that's going to be involved. I have this feeling, I have this premonition that that is true. But notice letter B, the apostle's purpose. Verse 24, but. In spite of everything that the apostle Paul knew, and even the things he didn't know, but he suspected that were coming down the highway, the apostle Paul says, but. None of these things move me. In other words, the declaration Paul is making here is simply this. You know what? My life is not directed by my feelings. My life is directed by the will of God. What's directing your life? What's directing your life? What is it that causes you to do what you do day in and day out? Is it whatever makes you comfortable and makes you feel good and makes you happy and makes you content? Or is the things you do determined by what is it that God requires of me in His Word? What is it that the Holy Spirit is impressing in my heart and in my life? What is it that directs you? Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, Paul's desire was that he might have a ministry. Bottom line, Paul's desire, he said, if I've got the choice, I would rather have a ministry that is short and deadly, but it ends well, than to have a ministry that is long and comfortable, but fails to fulfill the purpose that God has for my life. That, my friends, is a great purpose. That is a great purpose. You see, self-preservation was not high on Paul's list of priorities. Rather, because of his love for God and because he loved his love for the work of God, Paul was willing, as he said to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse number 36, he was willing to be killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He was willing to face that if that was the will of God, because nothing, he was determined, nothing would move him away from doing what God wanted him to do. What a great purpose. And therefore we see, letter C, the apostle's proclamation. There's a proclamation, actually two proclamations that are given here. First of all, there is the proclamation concerning his future. Concerning his future, notice it in verse number 25, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. In other words, this is the final farewell as far as Paul is concerned. He is convinced in his soul that this is the last time he's going to be able to meet with these folks, and never again this side of eternity will they be able to meet together as they are now. Then we see his proclamation not only concerning his future, but also concerning his past. Verse number 26 and 27. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said, this is the last time that I am going to meet with you. I'm convinced in my heart I'll not see you again anymore this side of eternity. But I just want you to know, I leave with no regrets. I leave with no regrets. Because in my heart I know that I am pure from the blood of all men. If you die and go to hell, your blood is on your hands. It's not on my hands, because I told you the truth. I preached to you the gospel. I preached to you repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. I told you that was the only way that you could have hope of eternal life. I am pure from your blood. But then to the saint he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Just a thought that I want to mention here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. The Bible declares that all Scripture is given by what? It is given by inspiration of God, and it is what? Profitable. It's profitable. Is that true? It's not a trick question, okay? The answer is no. Absolutely, it's true. God's Word is profitable. If God's Word is profitable, then what kind of preacher is it who ignores the majority of God's Word in order to preach his pet topics? You ever thought about that? If all of God's Word is given by inspiration of God, and all of God's Word is profitable to us, then if I am not faithfully proclaiming to you all of God's Word, then I am depriving you, and even though you don't realize it, you are drying up with a spiritual malnutrition. That's one reason why in this church we emphasize expository preaching. Give us enough time, we'll cover everything God covers. We'll cover it all. Why? Because it's all profitable. And Paul's declaration to those believers was, I am clear from the blood of all men. I've told you the truth concerning the gospel. And for those that are saved, I've not held back anything that was profitable to you. I declared to you the whole counsel of God. Paul was ready. He was ready to leave those Ephesian believers, even though he understood that he would never see them again, and yet he could walk away with an absolute confidence that he had invested his life in doing what needed to be done. And therefore he could walk away knowing, by the grace of God, I fulfilled the purpose that God had for me in this place. As we think about these three things here, I think now we can understand just a little bit better why the Apostle Paul, as he was coming to the end of his life on this earth, just before he was beheaded by Nero, just outside the city of Rome, I think we can understand why Paul was able to take up his pen and write to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and he could say to Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered. time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Let me close by asking you this morning. If your life, if my life, were to end today, you say, oh, I don't like to think about that. Well, I'm not suggesting you walk around with a little cloud hanging over your head of deep depression. You know, oh, I'm going to die today. You know, but you know, sometimes it does us well just to consider. This was my last day on earth. This was the last message that I will ever preach in this life. Maybe. I don't know. Don't worry, I feel fine. But if this is the last message that I ever preach, and we go to stand before God, how would it be with you? How would it be with you? If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never repented from sin and turned to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then let me say to you this morning that for you to stand before God in that condition is the greatest of all tragedies. For to die without Christ is to be forever lost, without hope, and without God. It's the greatest tragedy of all. But if you're here this morning as a believer, may God help us to understand that we need to live our life every moment of every day in such a way so that when the time comes that we depart from this life, that just like the Apostle Paul, we might be able to depart with a testimony of faithfulness in our practice. And we can depart with a testimony of faithfulness in our witnessing. And we can depart with a testimony of faithfulness in our pursuits, striving to do nothing more than to please, to honor, and to glorify our God and our Savior. If you died today, how would it be with you?